We're always looking for the easy way out, you know? We're always looking for the shortcut that's going to make everything click and put life into perspective so that we can understand it, right? I mean, we're always looking for that magic bean. We're always looking for that perfect deal on the truck that we want. Or this guy's got one for $35,000. And it's everything that we wanted, but it's a little expensive. And all of a sudden, we see it over here. And this guy's got it for $22,000. There's our magic bean right there. We found it, you know. We go in and we go shopping. And Frito-Lay has Queso Blanco, $2.99. And then we see Walmart's brand down there for $1.29. And in our minds, we think it's got to be the same. And so we grab it. You know what? It's not the same. There's no magic pill that you can take to allow you to eat anything that you want and be healthy. There's no one exercise that you can do that's going to prolong your life and so that you don't have to put any effort into it. Yeah, the abs. God has written a book. And you know, if we really want to be we really want to see it the way God sees it. You know who He wrote that book to? You. Each one of you. He wrote it to you. He wrote it to you because He loves you, and He wrote it to you because He cares about you. And yet, people will try to break this book down into codes, symbols, cosmic events that happen where God is just trying to put out these clues for us to magically know that we've picked that lock or that we've found the right key that opened the magic door. And what I'm talking about is that I mentioned earlier that Jeremy had sent me this text about that the 23rd, which was yesterday, that the numerologist had, a Christian numerologist had figured out that their world was going to end yesterday because all the planets were going to be in alignment. And you know, what difference does that make? Well, I mean, at one time, remember the wise men? They studied the stars, and when they saw the new star in the sky, what did they see? They knew that God had done something wonderful, and they had come to follow that sun because there was a king that was born, and they came to worship Him. So certainly God had used cosmic signs in the past and done these things. And certainly their numbers mean something. We see sevens, we see sixes, we see 40 days and 40 nights it rained. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, 40 days, 40 nights. There were seven spirits before the throne of God. 666 was the number of the beast. These aren't things that mathematicians can figure out. There's no secret code, okay? And yet, since if you look back, and since the beginning of time, it seems like the beginning of recorded time for us, there's always been people that have been predicting that the world was coming to an end. We see it in some of the writings and things that the Aztecs had. There was even, if I'm not mistaken, the Seventh-day Adventists were created because of a prediction that the world was coming to an end, that Christ was coming back. It's an old farmer that came up with the idea. So everybody has always been trying to say when Christ is coming back. And probably one of the most infamous ones, at least in my time, because I know there was one, I think, in the 80s, but even though I was born then, I was 8 or 9, and I had no sense about me, so I don't know anything about that. Tom Evans, a board member of Camping's Family Radio International, said today that Camping's wife told him her husband is at their home in Oakland and has no intention to speak or issue any statement today or Monday. Because he predicted, I think it was May 22nd, 2011, he predicted that the world was going to come to an end. He was wrong. Obviously. And May 23rd, he didn't want to talk to nobody. He was in his house, and he didn't want to talk to nobody. Gamping's wife described him as being somewhat bewildered and mystified that the events did not unfold on May 21, 2011, as Gamping had predicted. He could not believe that he was wrong. Wow. How many people on Judgment Day are going to stand before God and have that same bewilderment? They cannot believe that they were wrong. How many people? More than we know. More than we can even count. They're going to stand before God and they're going to realize. That's what he says. That's what he means when he says, "How many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things?" And he said, "Away from me, I never knew you." Never knew you. Evan said his personal position, and he was a board member on this, involved with this ministry, said his personal position is that the public is owed an apology, and he wants the board and Gamping to meet on Tuesday to figure out what to say and do next. What happened next? He predicted that it would happen again in October. I think it was October 25th, right? Remember? And he said that this was a spiritual coming and the next one would be the physical. And you know what? God actually did that one time. Except it was a little in reverse. It was, he came in the flesh, and this time when he comes back, even though he's coming back in a body, it will be a spiritual body because we'll all be raised to the newness of life. So essentially, don't take this out of context, but essentially he'll come back in the spirit, in the spiritual body. So what Gamping is saying here at that time is actually going to happen. There's going to be a resurrection of the dead. There's going to be a resurrection of the lost and the saved. There's going to be a resurrection of us because we're going to change in the twinkling of an eye. So all this stuff that he's talking about, people have been told for years that this stuff is going to happen, and along comes a guy and he connects the dots for the people that don't know anything about the Bible. He connects them and he says, "This is going to happen." And the whole world is bewildered at this and they're starting to wonder, what in the world is going on? Is this actually going to happen? And then the day after happens and he is in hiding. He was 89 years old. He had pinpointed on May 21st at 5:59 p.m. was the exact time that the rapture would occur, when those chosen by God would ascend to heaven while cataclysmic earthquakes would begin to rock the earth. He spread the word on billboards, posters, flyers, and digital bus displays across the country. Let me tell you something. Proof positive, right here, in our own lifetime, that if you tell somebody a lie enough, and you make it look all pretty and attractive, and you make it useful, and you make it work with our mind up here so that we can wrap our hands around it, they'll believe it. All you got to do is keep saying it over and over and over and over. Because see, in the absence of true leadership, somebody is going to emerge. A lie is going to take place. So this guy kept telling them and telling them, putting billboards in their face. And people started to believe it. Because they've been told all their life that Christ was coming back. Why not now? Here was a guy that it was 89 years old. He'd been in the ministry most of his life. And certainly he should know, shouldn't he? People started getting scared. And he said, "I'm utterly, absolutely, absolutely convinced it's going to happen." He said that earlier in the week. How many people today, with all their heart, believe that they don't have to be here this morning? They just think that I don't have to be there and I'll be just fine. There's no need for church in my life. And I'm not talking about the times that we're busy or stuff like that, but I'm talking about that people just don't see a need to come and sit around this table. And they're absolutely, absolutely, 100% sure that that's okay. Right? That's what he does. That's what he thought. He thought for sure this was going to happen. Nobody could convince him that it wasn't going to happen. And he was wrong. So just because we think something is right and we think everything's fine doesn't mean that it is. God tells us to examine ourselves. Take a look around. You ever check the doors before you go to bed? I do. I get back up because I'm thinking, all right, I know that I locked the door but Lauren took out the trash or threw away an old shirt or something, did she lock it back? She's pretty good about it. Did she lock it back? So I get up and I'll check. You know, examine yourself. Because we know how we are, right? We know the things that mess with our minds. There was even a guy that was noted out in this, Robert Fitzpatrick of New York. He put his money where his faith was. He was 60 years old. He was retired. And he spent $140,000, almost everything that he had. People sold houses and property. And hundreds of billboards proclaiming the Armageddon that camping predicted. And there he was on Times Square waiting in the rain. And you know what happened? When it didn't come, he was standing in New York's Times Square surrounded by jeering tourists in drizzling rain. They made fun of him. Who do you think they really made fun of? I mean, here's a guy that had spent $140,000. You know, that's a lot of money, but just an average house will cost you $140,000 anymore. Just a entry-level starting home. It's a shame. I remember when I was younger, my dad, we'd drive around, and it was in the early 80s, I guess, and he'd say, man, that's probably a $100,000 home there. Long time ago. This guy spent $140,000 of his own money. He really believed this. He put everything he had into it, and God didn't back him. You know why? Because we're still here today. But then those people were standing around laughing at him. Because people love, I don't know if you've noticed, people love to laugh at God. He hadn't done nothing to me. I stole from here, I did this, I took that, and he ain't done nothing to me. And they laugh. He even said that people would say, where is your God? I've heard you say day after day that he's coming back. Where is your God? Because every day comes and goes and he doesn't show up. I'm paraphrasing a little, but that's what the Bible says. They made fun of this man. But who are they really making fun of? You see, Matthew 3:1-2 says, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They thought this guy was a lunatic. They thought he was crazy. He looked crazy. His hair was all over the place. He wore fur. And he ate locust and honey. He didn't even have a normal diet. He didn't look normal. He didn't dress normal. He didn't even eat normal. And yet he was telling them about the kingdom of God that was coming. And he would look at them and say, you need to repent. And they're looking at him thinking, I need to repent. You need to back off whatever you're doing. I need to repent. Do you know why God used that ridiculous persona there? Because he wanted people to hear the message. He wanted people that could look past the flesh and see and hear that message that he was preaching. He wanted somebody that didn't mind associating themselves with somebody like this if this is what God wanted. He wanted people to look past that. And this guy that gave his $140,000, people, his own family probably told him that guy's crazy. Don't you do that. And he did it anyway because he believed that God was behind this. How much harder is it going to be now to witness people about Jesus and comfort them about His second coming when the Bible guarantees it and now it's shown to have been wrong? This just happened. This happened many years ago and yet it just happened yesterday. Same thing. This time. Watch, it's coming. This time, it's this time. People, and they say, come on, Calvin, let's go. I say, you know, I've been on three of your tours over the past 10 years. I'm feeling a little ridiculous. I'm not going to do it anymore. I've given up. How hard is it going to be to teach people that the Bible guarantees Jesus is going to come back when in their mind, in their eyes, everything, it's been proven to be wrong? Because a preacher predicted that Jesus was going to come back. A numerologist, somebody that studied the Bible and said this was going to happen, and now it hasn't. How hard is it going to be to teach someone the truth when they've heard so many lies? 2 Peter 3:3-4. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. Boy, if that isn't true, I guess you could look back in the 50s and when you saw the guys that had the greased back hair and the leather jackets and they were smoking cigarettes and running cars, and the people then thought that they were just hellions. They thought, oh my gosh, it can't get any worse. It's gotten worse. People running around according to their own lusts. Whatever it is that they want to do, and when they stand out there and they say, I'm this, I'm that, and people just clap and, oh, you're so free. You've learned to accept who you are. Nothing will get a crowd going quicker than that. But they ask, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That's what I said earlier. All day long, you say, look out for your God. And I believed you for a little while. I looked out for your God. I paid for your billboard. And He didn't show. Your God let me down. I don't think your God exists anymore. You see, we may think that the scoffers simply do not believe or never have. We forget, but they may have believed, but they were just turned off by a lie. See, because you have to wonder, why would the devil put any power behind something like this? He wants God to look foolish. Here was this guy standing in the rain, 5:59, doing this. It was even under media coverage, if I remember it right. They were all looking to the sky. Here was this guy standing there, just, oh, Jesus, Jesus, come, Jesus, come, Lord Jesus. And then it didn't happen. 6 o'clock, 6:01. They were saying, what standard time, what time? They started to make fun. What time? Was it going to be Eastern Standard? Or, you know, because there's an international dateline where there's, and I'm not real versed on this, but I mean, I know there's an international dateline where it's yesterday here and tomorrow here. So at one point, it could be Sunday throughout the whole world. And at one point, it could be Sunday on part of the world and Saturday on part of the world, right? So what time did he mean? When was he coming back? American time? Was it going to be the time zone for Spain? They started already making fun. So why would the devil do this? Because it made God look foolish. And then when we went to bring their message, you know, I heard about your donuts. They're not any good. I know you're a new shop down in town, but I don't like them. I've tried them. My friends have tried them. They're garbage. And you're just trying to, again, I don't know why it's doing this. Sorry. And you think it's garbage. And here you were just trying to sell the best donuts in the world. Okay? And they say, I don't want to hear about your God. He was supposed to come back. You know, I believed in that. And He let me down. But they believed in a lie. And that's why that's what the devil uses here. And this just happened yesterday. Yesterday. Proverbs 2:1-5 says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, if you receive whose words? Camping's? Mine? God's. Well, where's God's? They're in the Bible. They're not a thought or intent. They're not a feeling that we have. Do you cry out for discernment? Or do you think you already know God? Do you think you already have all this figured out? Or do you cry out for discernment? It's what you want to know what God is trying to tell you. Is that what you're interested in? Or you just want to find that key that unlocks that golden door. The winning lottery ticket numbers. Or the place to get the freshest fruit. Which is the Fresh Market, by the way. You can't beat them. They're a little pricey at times, but when it comes in season, go there. If you cry out for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Very few people do this anymore. Very few people want to crack their Bible. They don't associate the Word of God with Scripture. They think that there's other teachings outside of this. They think that they can have a relationship with God outside the Bible, outside the church. They have no need for any of this in their life. God says that if we fear Him, we'll look to see what it takes to make Him happy. And He's not a hateful God, but He is a just God. Just like parents. You've got good parents, you've got no good parents, and then you've got lazy parents. You have parents that don't care, that just think, that's fine, whatever, we'll let the world raise our kids. And then you've got some that are too strict, and then you've got some that know what they should be doing, but they just don't want to put the effort into it. Come on, man, really? We don't serve a God that is going to look the other way. Especially since He sent, I don't have any prophets. If you total them up in the Bible, I haven't done that. You know, because when you look back in the Old Testament, before they were called prophets, we know that Enoch prophesied. Well, if you prophesied, you're a prophet. Before they were called prophets, it says in Samuel, they were called seers. So how many prophets did God send out into the world? You know what we did with them? We killed them. You know why? Because they showed them ourselves. They showed us what we look like in front of God. We didn't like that. So we killed them, so we didn't have to look at that. We didn't have to hear it. How many people had a heart to trust God this way? How many people? Your grandmother, your grandmother's grandmother, your cousin, your brother, your sister, your mother, your father. How many people had a heart to trust God just like this? But then somebody come along, like what they did yesterday, and they tied them up. So you don't think that man who gave up his life savings had the ability to trust? $140,000 he put into this. That man had the ability to trust, didn't he? You know who else had the ability to trust? Remember the widow that put in the two mites? She put in everything that she had to live on. She had the ability to trust. And yet when we look at the scoffers and we look at people that this is talking about, we forget that these people have been turned off by a lie. Because people have preached that lie to them. People have exalted this lie. People have condoned this lie. And it's turned them off. God was supposed to show up May 22nd, October 25th, September 23rd. I go back to the farmer, I can't remember his name, where the Seventh-day Adventist movement had, where he had talked about when the rapture was coming. And he did this, he gave a date too, and then he gave another date. People have been doing that forever. Even though God says, you do not know when I'm coming back. The day, the hour. We can do a study to see. I think we can find out one thing's for sure. He is coming back. But people have been told He's coming, and guess what? He hasn't showed up. He's unreliable. He doesn't mean what He says. This is what people are telling them about God. This poor old man standing there 60 years old, 559, looking up in the sky, and people are laughing because they love to laugh at God. And here's another reason, several years later. And it's caused people who had a heart for this to turn away because they believed it. They believed it. They were a simple sort, and they said, look, this is what God said. This is what I believe. That's me. I don't have a problem thinking that I've screwed up. I don't have a problem thinking that I'm in the wrong or can be in the wrong. And I don't believe that God is in the wrong. So when He says it, I believe that He knows what He's talking about. Now comes the Christian who's trying to witness about the real judgment coming. And you know what they're like? They're like John the Baptist. They're like a voice crying in the wilderness. You know the old saying, when a tree falls in the forest and there's no one around to hear it, does it actually make a sound? And of course, people said if you look up the definition of the word sound, that it is sound waves being picked up by the human ear. So if there's no one around to hear it, then it doesn't make a sound. Anyway, I'm not getting into the middle of that one, but the Bible says that John the Baptist was one like crying in the wilderness. People didn't want to hear this guy. People came out to see what he looked like. People came out to see the attraction of it all. Here's a guy saying the end of the world. Let's go talk to him, make fun of him. Let's go pick at him. And here he was telling about the end of the world, except this guy was for real. But nobody knew. Because over and over and over and over, people are saying Christ is coming back. How many times you'll hear it in your lifetime? How many times you heard it in yours? And then when you get my age and you're talking to your children, they're going to say, it's a fairy tale. They've been saying for 100 years, you can tell me of 10 instances yourself that you lived through, that Christ was coming back and he never showed up. See, that's when God is trying to, he says it in his scripture, and we don't understand it this way, but he says that he is winnowing out the threshing floor. He's separating the wheat and the tares. Okay? It's a hard life. But we know the truth because we read it, not because we see it out here. And that is hard for us because this out here makes more sense sometimes. Because we read it and we can't believe that this is what he wants us to go through. But he wants us to go through it to prove to others that it's worth dying for. That it's worth sticking to. That it's worth sacrificing for. I think this is my last slide. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You're going to get in the mail next week. You're going to get this jester's hat, and you're going to get these little shoes that come up and curl up with little balls on the end of it. And that's how we're to dress anymore. Because, see, God wants us to be fools out in front of the world. He wants us to go out, and he wants us to be the laughing stock of the world. That's what happened with that guy, right? That's what happened with John the Baptist. He was beheaded. God wants us to go out and be fools for him. He wants us to look like idiots for the world. No. He wants us to be faithful. Because there's a purpose behind it. What purpose could God have for making you and me look like a fool? Any ideas? God has a reason for everything that he does. And it is for our benefit. When we sacrifice as parents, it is for the benefit of the child. We can take that too far too. But we have a purpose behind everything that we do. So does God. So what could good come of this guy being made a fool of? Well, when all this was preached and it was all over the billboards, you know what happened? People started getting a little scared. People started saying, Calvin, you know a little bit about this. Well, you think this is true? You think God's really coming back on the throne? I'm a little scared here. I'm a little worried. See, God uses what comes upon us because this was foolishness. And when he didn't come back, we're going to look like fools because we stand up for God. But it opened their eyes for a moment. You see, because when this was going on, I had a few friends who never wanted to talk about Jesus ask what this was all about. And you know what God did through that foolishness? He gave me an open door. He gave me an open door. So I walked in with my little curly shoes with the ball on them and my jester's hat and my little cane that I carry, and I come in looking like a fool, and I had a moment that they listened. You know why they listened? Because for that moment they feared God. They feared that he was coming back. And you know that conviction? You know why? Because they were scared that how they had been living was not right before God. And for that moment, God used all that foolishness for one person. Not just one, but I mean individually. He come down to an individual basis because we were willing to be a laughingstock for God. Because on the next day that this didn't happen, that door shut. They started laughing again. But we planted a seed. And you know what? You can plant a seed and cover it with concrete. And I don't know how many of you have ever taken a sledgehammer and tried to bust up concrete. Let me tell you, first time, back up. Because the first time you hit it, it is going to bounce back at you. But you keep hitting it and it's going to break. Pretty tough stuff. But do you know that a blade of grass from a seed that was planted under that concrete, if it gets the right amount of moisture, if it's the right kind of seed, whatever it is, if it was put on fertile ground, that will grow up through that concrete and bust it wide open. Never, ever think that when you try to do something for the Lord, whatever, however small you think it is, that God cannot turn that into something. And so for all the foolishness of the world, He took that hit. He says, I know I'm a laughing stock, but I saved one soul out of that. And to Him, that was worth it. But it cost His followers, His people, us Christians, hundreds and hundreds of them to be laughed at. And you know what? That was worth it. If I could save someone that is dear to me, I don't want to look like a fool, but if that's what it takes and I could do it, it'd be worth it. And on Judgment Day, we're going to see that. Isaiah 1:18, God even tells us, He says, come now, let us reason together. Let us talk this out. If you want to know about salvation, you want to know if this is true, let's sit down and let's talk about this. Some people just said, you know, I don't really care about all that. I just want to know, is He coming back tomorrow? Is it real or is it fake? I don't really care. I just want to know because I want to be prepared best I can or whatever. But then some people will sit down and they'll talk to you and they'll listen. He says, come, let us reason together. What God is trying to show us is not unreasonable. What the world is trying to show us is unreasonable in God's eyes. And He tells us, though your sins are like scarlet, which is red, they shall be white as snow. They are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. We can no more get rid of sin in our life than we can to turn our red blood clear. We are stained with sin from in and out. In and out. And God says, let me sit down and talk with you. Let me reason with you and show you how I can make you clean. How I can forgive you. You see, unless somebody sees that they're lost, they'll never be looking for a Savior. And unless somebody sees that they can fall away from grace, they'll never find a need to continue to come here. And that's a fact. And this is what I was talking about earlier with this idea of a letter. God wrote the Bible, okay? And when He wrote Scripture, He, from start to finish, He wrote a letter to us, to me, to you, to explain who He was, what happened, and He explained how we found salvation. You know why He did that? Because He loves you. Someone in your life that you love, then you know what that means. I'm talking about really love that you would sacrifice, do anything for, okay? He did this because He loved us. With that being said, if you were dying and left your child just a few letters to impart some wisdom, some ways that you had protected your family and your love, would you put some secret code throughout the letter to show them the way? See, that's what people tell you that's been going on, that the Bible is full of this code. With these numbers and the... Tom Hanks did a movie or something. I can't remember. It was a good movie. It was entertaining. But it was Da Vinci Code. That's it. And so it was all about these, not just him, but all these people say that there's these little codes that if you break it down into numbers and you add this number with this number and you put here and you subtract here and how many times Jesus appears here and how many times... They put all this together. They come up with this figure that tells them when He's coming back. This is what you're going to do for your only child whom you love, that you're dying. and they're still too young to really understand life. And so you start writing this down to tell them how much you love them, how much you hope that their life is prosperous. But you're not doing it in words that they can understand. You're putting some little secret code in there. Not going to happen, is it? God's not going to do that either. People take salvation and they want to look for it throughout Scripture, and they want to find a salvation passage here and a salvation passage here and here and here. On the day of Pentecost, the apostles preached. They gave evidence in Scripture of who Jesus was. They said from the prophet, they started with the prophet Joel. They said, "Men and brethren, we're not drunk as you would suppose we are." And he started to talk about the prophet Joel. So he gave proof all the way up to David. He gave proof of who Christ was, the lineage that he came through, and he was the Savior that they were waiting on. And when they saw who he was, the Bible says that they were cut to the heart because they saw him for who he was. And they said, "What shall we do?" And he told them to repent and be baptized, every one of them, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of their sin, and they would receive the gift of his Holy Spirit. That's what he promised to them. And then a few verses later, the Bible says, and they continued steadfast. Well, the next verse it says that with many other words he testified, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And it said, as many as received that word, they gladly received it and they were immersed. And then he went on to say, they continued steadfast. That was the church. They, the church, continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, prayers. I want to ask you something, though. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. What did they continue in? What apostles' doctrine do they have? They have Romans. People pull salvation passages out of Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, places like that. What did they continue in? They only knew one thing. One thing that the apostles had told them, and they told the church to continue steadfast in this. Who Jesus Christ was, and how to be saved. That was the only doctrine that they had at that point. And so we stake our very souls on the fact that there is only one way to be saved, there's only one way to save people, and there's only one person that can do it. And it's not us. It is Jesus Christ himself. This is the one that guy who gave that 140,000 that was looking up in the sky, and when people were laughing, that's who he was waiting on. But he had been lied to. No different than when people are lied today and they say, "Well, come on up here. Come on up here. I want you to kneel down and pray. If you can't get out of your seats, I just want you to pray where you're at." And they'll say a little prayer and they say, "If you save that prayer, you're saved today." The devil's laughing at that. And he's laughing at me, and he's going to make me look like a joke in front of my friends and my family because I stand on that apostle's doctrine that says, repent and be baptized. The only way. If anything good can come from what people expected yesterday, they might ask you, "Hey, where's your God at? Huh? I heard Jesus was coming back. He's late. Can't trust anybody anymore, can you?" Or suppose they'll say, "You know, I really thought he was coming back this time. I really thought that this guy, I did a little research on this numerologist, and I really thought he knew what he was talking about. Maybe Jesus isn't coming back. Maybe it's just a joke." You might get an open door tomorrow. They might laugh at you, but you might get an open door. And if you get that open door, take it. Because God has opened it for you. And he opened it through our humiliation. That's what it takes. A humble heart is willing to serve God at any cost. He says, "If you can do that, I'll work with you. I can work through you." And you'll plant a seed one day that'll bust up through that concrete, through that heart, and somebody will see Jesus. Because look around. Everybody was able to save one soul. One soul. My wife saved mine. I've baptized people. Everybody was able to save one soul. When I say my wife saved mine, she told me the truth. God didn't write this book full of codes and secret. A Beautiful Mind. Anybody ever see that movie with Russell Crowe? That was a great movie. I couldn't figure out near the end whether if he was really crazy or if he was sane and this was actually going on. But he would look at magazines, he'd pull out words here and he could see it. And these magazines would do this and it would jump out at him like this and all these words would put together. God's not doing that. He's not trying to hide anything from you. He's giving you this word, words of life. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?